And now we welcome this morning Luke Bacon. And I'd just like to pray for you, Luke, before you preach.
That would be very good.
Lord, I thank you for Luke. I thank you that he is here this morning for the time that he's put into preparing this word. I pray that you open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to hear what you're saying through Luke, and that you bless Luke also as he preaches your word. May it not go out and just be empty, but may it bear fruit in all of our lives. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Good morning, church.
Oh,
that's better. You see, June's got you guys ready, which is good. You can tell from the notice, if you're wondering who's that irritating person at the back who was shouting out, disturbing the lovely notices, that was me. So I am pro-heckling. So if at any point you feel like you want to heckle, feel free. Either in agreement, you can shout an amen, or in disagreement, you know, you can just throw something. That's absolutely fine. We'll deal with it as we go along. If we haven't met yet in person, my name is Luke Bacon. It's bizarre being introduced by your surname. I remember there was a guy in our old church in Beckenham, and he was really sad every service that I didn't introduce myself with my full name. He said, people really want to know who you are. So, you know, so anyway, he's gone to glory, but where I'm sure he was introduced with his full name. But anyway, that's by the by. So, never mind. I'm distracted already. I haven't even got to my first line. But So if we haven't met in person, I'm really sorry. It's strange to have been here in Walderslade for kind of 8 months, already, and to still be meeting some of you for the first time. If you're not entirely sure of the arrangement of why it is that I'm here, you're not the only one. But basically, I spend a lot of my time down the road at St. John's Chatham, and a lot of the St. Philip and St. James things that I tend to do are midweek. So I have the joy of joining a wonderful bunch of people at morning prayer on Zoom every morning at 8 o'clock. I know that some of you join that on YouTube later in the day, you know, when you're having your coffee break at work or whatever. But an encouragement that if you fancy joining us on Zoom, it's wonderful because our prayers encourage one another and we spur each other on as we pray. And you don't quite get that same effect when somebody's joining later on YouTube. So if you happen to be free at 8 o'clock Monday to Saturday, do join us. Links in the newsletter as already, or family news as already highlighted. The other thing I guess have the privilege of doing is helping with the 15s to 18s group on a Thursday evening with Link, which is great fun. And God has blessed us with a wonderful group of young people here, but also some gathering from some other churches as well who found their space in that group. So I'm sorry I'm not here, able to be here more often, but it's wonderful to be here this morning. And I come with greetings from St. John's Chatham as well. That we just 2 weeks ago, and I know you're welcoming Martin back next week, and so he might repeat some of these things again. But 2 weeks ago, we celebrated our six-month anniversary of having reopened in the building on Sunday mornings. And it's just been amazing to see what God has been doing there. And I just want to encourage you that none of that would have been possible without your generosity from this place. Your generosity of releasing people, but also of praying consistently and speaking blessing over those of us who felt it appropriate to go down there. I know that that's come at a cost, and it's quite topical that this morning we're thinking about cost and the cost of discipleship, but I just wanted to take this opportunity to say thank you. Thank you. And we're believing that this partnership that's emerging between St. John's Chatham and between St. Philip and St. James here is going to be mutually beneficial to both communities, both church communities, but also the wider communities that God has called us to serve. We're seeing, I think, the first fruits of some of that, but we long for more. Yes, an amen already. Come on. And we're not even 20%, 20% of the way through the introduction. But no, I'm kidding. Let's dive in and start thinking about the passage that June read for us this morning. And this morning's theme that I've already mentioned, the cost of discipleship. This morning's passage comes just after a really significant, if not the really significant, turning point in Mark's gospel. In verse 27 of chapter 8, Jesus and the disciples are on a little bit of a walk. They're on a bit of a wander. And Jesus casually drops into the conversation, "Who do people say I am?" To which the responses varied then as they do now. Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. nothing particularly unexpected from those responses from General Joe Public. They were in keeping with the Jewish messianic expectation that was high at that time, that the arrival of the Messiah would be foreshadowed by the arrival or the return of some Old Testament prophet-type figures. Some people thought that Jesus was one of them in preparation for this Messiah who was going to return. But then Jesus zones in and he says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, often the first to speak up, says, "You are the Messiah." To which Jesus' response might seem a little bit strange. "Don't tell anyone." If this was on Netflix or kind of other streaming services are available, or some of us are still on VHS box sets, that's absolutely fine. But if this was a TV program, I can't help but think that that's where the episode would end. On a cliffhanger. At the moment of significant transition. Doom, doom, doom. They know, or at least Peter knows. But what do they know? Do they know what they think they know? Roll the credits. So the next episode picks up with the first of three incidents that happen in the remainder of Mark's gospel, where Jesus explains to the disciples the nature of his messiahship. His identity has been revealed. It's been spoken. But what really is it? Needless to say, it isn't quite what they were expecting. It wasn't what Peter was expecting when he uttered the words, "You are the Messiah." And we've heard a little bit already. But what's the nature of this messiahship? It's suffering. It's rejection. It's death. And perhaps most shockingly, it's resurrection. This isn't the Messiah that they had in mind. But there's another issue at play here. Up until this moment, they'd been following Jesus, learning from him as disciples of the rabbi. There was an expectation, a hope that they will follow in his footsteps and do the things that he does, which up to now has seemed pretty decent. Preaching, being given authority to cast out demons, better than your standard 9-to-5, but now suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. Their heads must have been in a bit of a spin. And so, having started to address the nature of his messiahship, Jesus then goes on to talk about the nature of discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of the Messiah who will be the suffering servant? Deny yourself, take up your cross, lose your life as you follow Jesus. Back in the 1930s, a German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a name that many of us will be aware of, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And I was tempted to just read that book this morning, apart from the fact that it's in German and it's over 200 pages. But perhaps the most, and I don't speak German, but perhaps the most famous line from that book, which many of you will recognize, is this. Bonhoeffer writes, "When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids them come and die." The true cost of discipleship is to recognize that our teacher, our Lord, calls us to follow him in laying down our lives. In a world that prizes self-actualization and autonomy, well, for some anyway, this call to deny self and to lose life feels like such an affront to all the rights and ingrained aspirations that we have. But in the wonderful economy of the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus said, it's in losing our lives for Christ and for the gospel that our lives are actually saved. It's in denying ourselves that we discover who it is that God has really made us to be. He gave us our talents. He gave you your talents, your passions, your desires. But they only really make sense and bring fulfillment when they are exercised within the context of surrender. When Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. But as the hymn says, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. It continues to fascinate me how the church seems to grow so powerfully in countries and amongst people groups that lack religious freedom. This is in no way to be flippant about the hardship and the pain and the severity of the challenges that are faced by many of our sisters and brothers across the globe who form the persecuted church. But the reality is that throughout history, where Christians are persecuted, the church thrives. Of course, there are lots of factors that influence this, being fervent prayer, being a necessity in those communities, having eyes fixed on the things of eternity rather than distracted by the things of earth. But one of the factors is that those who choose to follow Christ in that context have to weigh up and count the cost of discipleship up front before they sign on the dotted line, before they say yes. Many who form part of the persecuted church, even before they could get through the door, before they entered the waters of the baptism, had to face the very true reality of perhaps being rejected by family, losing jobs, having to flee from an only place that they've known, an only home that they've known, the risk of death. All of these costs have been considered and deemed worthy by people turning to Christ every day across the globe. In those environments, there's often a very clear break between the life before following Christ and the life with Christ. As I've said, this can often mean new family, new location, new or perhaps no employment, and in some circumstances, it even means a new name. This reminds me a little bit about witness protection. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up if you're involved in a witness protection program. That wouldn't be a good idea. But bearing in mind that all I really know about witness protection is from BBC dramas, it seems to me that witness protection only really works. It's only really effective if those under protection are truly willing to leave their old lives behind and fully embrace a new identity, perhaps in a new location. Remember, think TV drama. That's where I'm getting my information. But it seems like most problems occur when people are tempted to dip their toe back into their old life. Maybe just a quick visit. Maybe I'll just go and check out that pub. Maybe I'll go and see how that family down the road were doing. That's where things seem to spiral out of control. And maybe we can be a little bit like that. We want the protection of salvation, but without paying the cost of discipleship, the commitment to leave the old behind and to fully embrace the new, new resurrected life in Christ. Maybe you're sitting there and thinking, this all sounds very serious, Luke. I thought that following Jesus was meant to be a life of joy and a life of abundance. You're totally right. The challenge is that when we start thinking about sacrifice and when we start thinking about cost, it can all too quickly move from being about Jesus to being about us. Oh, how much am I giving up? Oh, then that's when we get really pious. And we start to look a little bit like Pharisees, where we want the sacrifices that we're making to be visible to everyone else so that people can know quite how seriously we love Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to. Let me remind you of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 13. This is verse 44 to verse 46. Jesus says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold everything he had and bought that field. In his joy, He went and sold everything he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought that field. When we truly catch sight of the kingdom of God, when we truly catch sight of the kingdom of heaven and the beauty and the wonder of the king of that kingdom, there is no price too high. I don't know about you, but I love a good bargain, especially a charity shop bargain. Have I got any other charity shoppers here? Yeah, a couple. Great. Finding an item of clothing that's pretty much brand new for the fraction of the price can fill me with a warm glow for the rest of the day. I don't know if it's too strong to say that it gives me a bit of joy, but, you know, it's close. The best thing is that that glow returns if ever somebody then compliments me on the item of clothing that I got from the charity shop. Just if you're wondering, today it's my shoes. I try to look kind of humble and say, oh, it's just from a charity shop. But inside, I want to jump up and down and celebrate. Okay, maybe a little bit extreme. But that charity shop, that bargain delight, comes from knowing that in reality, I'm getting more than I probably should for the amount of money that I'm paying. And why is that? Why is it that I'm able to walk into the charity shop and get a nice pair of Converse for £5? See, there's the pride. I'll repent. We'll repent again later. But you know why, right? It's because someone else has already paid the full price for that item of clothing. Yes, the cost of discipleship may be everything that we have. Remember, when Christ calls us, he calls us to come and die. It may be our whole lives. It may be taking up our cross, like we heard in our Bible reading this morning. But in reality, we're getting far more than we're paying for. Far more than we could ever afford out of our own resources. The cost of discipleship might seem high when we talk in terms of laying down our lives, of taking up our cross, of rejection, of death. But in reality, we're getting the most incredible bargain. The missionary Jim Elliot, who again I'm sure will be familiar to many of you. If you don't know who Jim Elliot is or his story, please check it out. It's incredible and it's inspiring. But Jim Elliot says this. He wrote it in his journal, which became a prophetic statement of his life. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain. Who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I'll say that again. This time I'll get it right. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The wonder of the gospel is that we get to trade in that which is temporary, that which is decaying. And some of us know that all too well. That which is alienated from God, for that which is eternal, for that which won't fade, for that which is assured of eternal fellowship with our Maker, to be in the very place that we were created to be forever. We're getting more than we could ever afford on our own, because Jesus has paid the full price. What's the rightful response to this outrageous exchange, to this bargain of eternity? Well, firstly, it's joy. This is why the Christian life should be characterized by joy. Remember, warm glow from the charity shop. This is the joy that we're invited to walk in daily. The joy of having exchanged our lives for eternal life in Christ. It's that joy which generates strength to enable us to follow Jesus every day into eternity. What's another rightful response? Well, it's sharing. I'm not wanting to drag us back into last week's news, but I was really fascinated by the petrol crisis of last week and the few weeks before. In that short period of time, it seemed like one of the greatest expressions of love that anyone could have for another is to tell them where to get fuel. Driving around with your tank on empty, you're just about to give up hope, you turn the corner and there is a garage. There's no queue, and outside there's an A-frame which says fuel in stock. This is news that was Facebook worthy. I know because I saw it on some of your profiles. This is news that's worthy of the family WhatsApp. It's something to talk about at the school gate or in the work staff room. The reality is that even if we knew that the people who we were talking to had a full tank of fuel, we still needed to exchange stories about how it was that we got ours, how long we waited for. Kind of sounds ludicrous to say it because we know it, right? But surely we should be just as enthusiastic, no, maybe even more enthusiastic, about the wonderful news of the gospel. My tank was on empty, and now it's miraculously filled. And I know that's the same for the faces that I see looking back at me, those that are awake anyway. And finally this morning, I want to suggest that another response, a final response, at least for this morning, to this outrageous exchange of grace is one of transformation. The call to discipleship is a call literally to follow, to learn, to have our attitudes, our behaviors, our patterns of life transformed. It's a call to become more like Jesus, to increasingly do the stuff that he does. As we see time and again in Jesus' ministry, it isn't a part-time call. It's not a part-time pursuit. Jesus isn't looking for those who may be able to carve out a little bit of time here and there as it fits in our diaries. But he's looking for people who are willing to walk step by step with him. What does that mean? Obviously, 2,000 years ago, the disciples had the luxury of literally following around Jesus and learning from him. But remarkably, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says that as he ascends to heaven and sends the gift of the Holy Spirit, they're actually in a better position. So we, you and I, are in a better position than the disciples who got to physically spend time with God incarnate. That's amazing, right? So what might it mean for us to follow Jesus day by day? Well, maybe it means to immerse ourselves in his word, the books that are inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell his story. I don't just mean the gospel accounts or the New Testament, but we know, right, the whole thing is about and points to Jesus. So let's learn again a love of finding him in his word. Secondly, how might we walk step by step with Jesus? Well, by opening his life. Our life to his spirit, the advocate who Jesus promises will teach us all things and remind us of everything that Jesus said. What a gift. Why would we ever try and embark on the life of a Christian without opening our lives, our hearts constantly to the work of his spirit? How else do we walk step by step with Jesus? By being committed to Christ-centered community. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because we're here. But let's remain committed to one another because Jesus calls us into community. And finally, we walk step by step with Jesus by committing to find him among the last, the least, and the lost. Sometimes our engagement with those on the fringes of society can feel a little bit like a project. We can be doing great things, feeding, finding housing, helping with freedom from addiction, and so many other great things. But we miss the miracle of encountering Jesus amongst the people that he calls us to serve. How can we open our hearts and be expectant to meet Jesus there, to walk with him there? So, the cost of discipleship, it's everything. As Jesus says, it's a call to lose our lives for him and for the gospel. Is it worth it? A million times over. Yes, it's worth it. as Simon Peter says, where else would we go? Because you only, Jesus only, has the words of eternal life. As my favorite verse from my favorite hymn says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray together. If you're able to, can I invite you to stand with me? Let's just have a moment of quiet and wait on God's Spirit, who is here among us, desiring to minister to us, desiring to lead us into truth. Let's acknowledge God's presence here. And so, Lord, we want to say sorry for the times that we've called ourselves Christian, for the times that we've called ourselves your followers, but in reality, we've refused to count the cost. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace, who in exchange for the pittance of our broken temporary lives, gives us your life, abundant life, eternal life. And we say thank you. Thank you for that gift of grace. Lord, we recognize that each one of us here is a work in progress, as you call us to die to ourselves that we might be raised with you, even now by your Holy Spirit, reveal to us which parts of our pride, which parts of our selfish ambition, which parts of our own aspiration and our self-reliance need to be laid down, which parts of the old we need to purposefully leave behind that we might walk into the new. We thank you. We thank you that the cost of discipleship is so worthwhile. And we recognize that the best is yet to come. In Jesus' precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.